You can turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, as we continue our study. Last week, we talked about being sons of God. And the Galatian churches had forgotten their standing in God. All who trust in Jesus are the sons of God. And if we're sons, we're not just sons, but we're joint heirs with Christ. So we see in verses 26 through 29 that all who trust in Jesus are sons of God. We're sons through creation. All of us are sons through creation because God created all of us. But only those who know Christ are sons by redemption. And we need to be redeemed. God is the father of all men physically. God is not the father of all men spiritually, because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, here are the sons be made manifest, whether or not you're of God or if you are not of God. We are all saved the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So we are sons of redemption. If you are born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. Secondly, we are sons in Christ by baptism into Christ by faith alone. I would encourage everybody to read Romans chapter 6 periodically. I would encourage you to try to memorize the entire chapter because it is doctrinally sound. And it shows us what our position is. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we are baptized into Christ through the Holy Spirit, not water baptism. Water baptism is just identifying with Christ. Secondly, we need to put on Christ, and that's a daily thing. We should be spiritually immersed into the life of Christ. Thirdly, we are sons in spite of differences. Back then, there were Jews and Gentiles. And Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between us, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. There is no difference in destination. We all serve the same God. We're all going to the same heaven. And we all get a mansion. There is no difference in God's eyes. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be. And neither should we be. So we are all who trust in Jesus are sons of God because we're sons of redemption, we're sons in Christ, and we're sons in spite of differences. Secondly, we're all sons by adoption. Then we had some contrast between a child and a son. Childhood refers to our spiritual our condition in God's family, while adoption speaks of our position. Through regeneration, one enters into the family, but by adoption, he enjoys the family. The third thing is the circumstances leading to childhood are private, while those dealing with adoption are public. A child is under guardians, while an adopted adult has full liberty. Lastly, the differences between a servant and a son. A servant retains his old nature while his son enjoys that of his father. Are you acting like your heavenly father? No, we've said several times that our kids pick up our actions. They pick up our habits and our expressions and everything else. You know, we should look like God the Father. We should have the marks of Christ in us. A servant has a master while a son has a father. A servant obeys out of law and fear, but a son out of liberty and love. And then lastly, a servant is promised no inheritance while a son can legally expect to inherit all things. So the first question is, are you a child of God? Are you a son or a daughter of Christ? That is the most important thing. So tonight we're going to look at verses 8 through 20 of Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to see about Paul's concern for the Galatian churches. Remember, he's already said, he says, I marvel that you have been so soon removed from the gospel, that you turned your back on what I've been preaching to you. And you've gone back and you're following these Jews that say you have to believe in Christ and do the law in order to get to heaven. That's not the case. It's by grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. The lesson for us is we could see Paul's example here. We should be concerned when others falter in the faith. We should be concerned when others falter in their walk. We should be concerned when others falter in their belief and their faith. And so we should help one another. Paul is writing this letter. He's not present with them. He wants to be, and we'll see that tonight. But he's writing this letter to encourage them to come back to the truth. Folks, we need to encourage one another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we should be concerned when others falter in their faith and walk and outlook. In verses 8 through 12, we see Paul's regret over their regression or their backsliding. The Galatian church is going back to the way they were before Paul showed up. They were going back into idolatry. They were going into legalism. In verses 8 and 9, Paul is saying, look, you ought to know better. You know, isn't it amazing that we do things when we know what the outcome is, and we still do them anyway? You know, why? Because we're hard-headed. When we hear something, we kind of go, ah, squirrel. And we go off into that realm. So in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul asks this question. He says, how be it? He says, try to help me understand. Why are you doing this? You should know better. How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? See, what you need to do is go back to the book of Acts, chapter 14, talk about Paul and Barnabas and their first trip into the province of Galatia and see what happens. They went to the city of Antioch in Iconium, and then they went to a city of Lystra. And what they did in the city of Lystra is that there was an impotent man. He couldn't walk. And Paul says, stand up and walk in Christ Jesus. And he stands up and walk, and everybody said, Paul and Barnabas are gods. Paul must be Jupiter in the flesh. Barnabas must be Mercury in the flesh. The gods have come down. And they start to worship them. That's what happened. So the issue is, if you're worshiping something wrong, it doesn't matter how wrong it is, it's still wrong. And he says, remember how you were. When you saw something that you couldn't understand, you worshiped it as being come down from God. He said you had faith to believe in that. Then you had faith to believe in Christ. Now what are you doing? You're going backwards. You're going backwards. See, Paul and Barnabas knew their previous idolatry because they tried to worship them. They were all wrapped up in Greek mythology, and then the Romans came in and just stole all the Greek mythology stuff, just renamed it. And in reality, the Greeks didn't come up with anything else. They just renamed something from the Babylonians, or the Persians, or the Egyptians. It's all been the same. See, mankind doesn't want to acknowledge God for who He is. Right. They want to make up their own gods. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. We worship it says that we worship the creature or the creation more than the creator. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's where they were. He says, how be it, when you knew not God, you actually had faith and things that you could not under explain. Secondly, in verse 9 it says, they became approved of God by Christ. In verse 9 it says, but now after that ye have known God, it's better translated as to be approved or accepted by God. Folks, the only way that we're accepted by God the Father is if you know God the Son. Paul comes in, preaches, they turn from their ways, and they start following God. He said, wait a second. He says, I don't understand this. You were like this, and then you became like this. 180 degrees out. Now, the rest of verse 9 says this. He says, how turn ye again to what? Weak. What does weak mean? It can't do the job. What does beggarly mean? It means it doesn't have the potential. It doesn't have it's short. It's lacking. He says, why are you going back to something that's weak and lacking? Why are you going back to something that didn't work before? And when you saw the truth, you said, hey, we're going to go this way. How come you turn your back on the truth and you're going back the way you were? It's just a different idolatry. See, now they turn from Gentile idolatry to Jewish idolatry. See, remember when we studied the book of Zechariah? There was an issue over that God had said, God had given the nation of Israel three feasts. Passover, tabernacles, and trumpets. Okay? So then, what did they do? They started adding their own stuff. And they started saying, well, this is as good as that one. Christ said, hey, you're teaching the traditions of men in place of the commandments of God. You think you're doing it a better way. So he says, hey, before I came and preached to you, you were idolaters. Then you saw the truth, you turned back, and now you're turning back to idolatry. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, I'll tell you a story here. Newton was an only child and had lost his mother when he was 7. At the age of 11, he went to sea as a sailor and became involved in the inhumane African slave trade. See how far God can take people out? Soon hardened by his evil surroundings, he outdid his companions in immorality, vulgarity, and blasphemy. Sounds like Paul, huh? Before he met Christ. But when he was 23, his ship was caught in a severe storm. And when he began to fear for his life, he cried out to God for mercy and was miraculously saved. Not wanting ever to forget the depths of sin from which he had been rescued by God's grace, Newton later inscribed the words of Deuteronomy 15:15 above his mantle. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. See, Paul's writing here, he says, look, he says, you were the slave to idolatry. Here's the key to get out. But now you're going right back into it again. Folks, if we remember what God has done for us, we wouldn't go back. If we truly believe what God has done for us and have that faith, we would not want to go back. So, what were they doing? He says, hey, why are you regressing here? You should know better about this. You should know better. He says, what you've done is you traded one form of idolatry for another. It just looks better. Because now it has God in it. Folks, there's a lot of cults out there. There's a lot of people out there that are doing religious and serving the God in the way they think He wants to serve and denying Christ. Yeah.
Right.
It's still idolatry. It's still idolatry. So he says, you traded one form of idolatry. What do they do here? What do they do? What they did. Galatians chapter 4 verse 10 says this. Ye now observe what? Days and months and times and years. God had holy days set up. At the beginning of the month, there was a sacrifice in the new moon. In the seasons, there were these feasts that he set up for them. And then they were supposed to have the year of release and the year of jubilee. So these Judaizers are coming in and said, No. You serve God this way because this was the law that he gave us. Well, let me tell you something. I don't ever know in the Old Testament where the year of jubilee was celebrated, much less the year of release. I don't know if that ever happened. I can't find anything that says it happened. Oh, by the way, there were times that they didn't do the Passover. There were times they didn't do the feast. They couldn't do it themselves. Why are they asking other people to do it instead? It makes no sense. See, it says you've traded one form of idolatry for another. Why? What did they do? They were doing all the Jewish calendar, the Mosaic calendar. They were following those things. Why do they do it? Why did they did it? Because others told them to. Do you do everything you're told to do? That's a loaded question, isn't it? If it's truth, you better. If it's false, you shouldn't. What does that mean? You should know what is the truth and what is false. And do the right and avoid the wrong. And do the good and do the evil. Not because someone told you so, but because the Holy Spirit said you need to do this. This is the way. Walk ye in it. See, there's nothing new here. These guys just kept on following Paul around, and every time Paul leave, they come in and they start teaching their legalism. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, look at what this says. Let no man therefore what? Judge you. I.e., basically, if you don't do it my way, you're wrong. There's a lot of people out there like that. Let no man therefore judge you in what you eat, or what you drink. If you're doing it for God, you're going to be in the right place, doing the right thing all the time. Or in the respect of what? A holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of what? Christ. So, Paul is having regret over these people who say they are following Christ, and then they, when he leaves, they're going right back into where they were before because someone came in and told them to do it. And they believed it. Why can't we say that Paul felt this way? Look at the next verse. He's really asking this question. He says, am I wasting my time? In verse 11, he says, I am afraid of you. He says, I fear for your soul. I fear for your walk. I fear for your testimony. Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The word for labor here means Paul's given an illustration. He uses a word that talks about working oneself to the point of exhaustion. Paul poured his life into the Galatian church. He poured his life into anywhere he went. How many times, or maybe you've poured your life into someone and you try to do everything else and they start out good and then all of a sudden going off. The second yellow word is vain. Basically, to mean it's a waste. He says, wait a second. He says, I'm scared to death for what you're doing here. Because I went and I worked myself and I poured my life into you and I gave you what the gospel said, and I wanted to see if it's about, I wanted to show you it's all about Christ and Him alone. I told you how He changed me, how He could change you. And now it's like I never said anything to you. These are pretty harsh words. Because what? They should have known better. They forgot where they were delivered from, and now they're going right back into a different form of it. He says, am I wasting my time considering my concern for you? You know, we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to help one another. Considering Paul's commitment to them and then their lack of commitment. Folks, when God looks down at us, does He say the same thing? Because really, if we say we're saved, and we go on and we live our life, and we go back the exact same way we were beforehand, what are we saying about the death of Christ on the cross? We're saying, it's good enough to make me feel good, but it's not good enough to follow. And God looks down and says, am I wasting my time on you? Think about that. Think about that. I'm sure we've all encountered people where we poured great effort into them and then at the end, yeah. So he says, you should have known better. All you've done is you traded one form of idolatry for another. I need to understand, am I just wasting my time here talking to you? And then the last thing is, he gives them encouragement. He says, become like me. He says, become like me. In verse 12, he says, brethren, I beseech you. And we know that that word for beseech means to beg, to implore, to encourage. He's still pouring his life in. He says, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. This is not an issue of you and me. This is an issue of you and God. And I'm just telling what God's truth is telling you. I was one of those legal guys. I was one that was following the same thing that they're... And God took me out of that. And now, I'm just like you. I was an ethnic Jew, but now I'm practicing Christ like the Gentiles do. See, become like me because God changed me. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, he's telling the Philippian church, it's a common problem. What we're discussing here in Galatians is a common problem that all churches have. He says, though I might also have confidence of flesh, which is what the Judaizers were doing. They said, we do all these works. He says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might ought to trust in the flesh, he says, I more. He says, let's compare pedigrees here. Let's talk about the keeping the law. Let's compare some pedigrees. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. What about you? A Of the stock of Israel, what about you? Of the tribe of Benjamin, what about you? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. See, Paul had been where they are going. And Paul said, it didn't work. You should know better. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But here's what Paul came to realize. That all those things he was doing in a religious sense, thinking he could make himself good enough to get to God, show him being better than anybody else. In verse 7 he says this, but what things were gain unto me? He says, what I was trusting in, all the things I was putting all my effort in, all my zeal in, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul gave up everything to know Christ. And folks, we have a hard time giving up time. We have a hard time giving up strength and effort and resources to serve God. We think it's a great agony. I have to do this. We think it's a great challenge. We should do it because of what Christ did for us. We love Him because He first loved us. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Folks, what are you holding on to? What are we holding on to that gets in the way of serving God? Are we going back into some things that we were into before we got saved? Are we listening to people who are telling falsehoods and just following them instead of following God? See, that's what was happening in the Galatian church. And so, God changed me. And what he's really asking here, has God changed you in this letter? See, God changes all of us. If he could change Saul, he could change anybody. What did he say? He says, God came to save sinners, of whom I what? I'm the chief. I'm the worst dude on the planet. He says, if there was anybody that had any hope of getting there on his own, it would have been Paul. But he said, that was going to work. And so Paul's making this argument to the Galatian church. He says, hey, it didn't work for me. It's not working for the Judaizers. And it won't work for you. But why do we keep on following a lie? Why do we keep on doing that? So there's Paul's regret over their regression. Then there's Paul's request for a renewed relationship in verses 13 through 16. He says this, in verses 13 and 14, he says, I did not let a trial stop me. We're not talking about a trial, we're talking about a test of faith here. This issue about this trial or temptation that he's got is a test of his faith. Something he wanted to get rid of. Most people think it was his eyesight. We can kind of see that in here. Verses 13 and 14, he says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, he says, my weakness of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And when you read into this thing, you look at the characteristic of this verse, Paul wasn't good to look at. He had some massive eye problem that was probably ugly. Look at verse 14. It says, in my temptation, or my trial, or my thorn in the flesh, which he also calls it. He says, which was in my flesh, ye what? Despise not. See, you could be the ugliest man on earth and have the most beautiful message. Be the most ugly person on earth, but what's your heart doing? See, people look on the heart, not on the outside. And so when Paul comes in, he's not good to look at. He's not good to look at. He said, but you didn't turn me away. You didn't detest me. You didn't turn your back on me. He says, but receive me as a what? An angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He says, remember that? Remember when I first showed up? Other people might have looked at the other way. Other people might have run away. He says, but you didn't do that. Then he goes on. He said, you did not let my trial stop you. Folks, we need to make sure that our trials of faith don't become a stumbling block for other people. We need to look at who's working here. And God's working here. In verse 15, he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? He said, when I showed up, I was detestable. Yet you listened to me. You treated me as someone sent from God. Which I should have, because he was. And then he says, you didn't let my trial or my thorn in the flesh stop you. He says, wherein then is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record. Remember what you said to me? I remember. He says that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. See, now Paul, he's speaking some harsh words, but now he comes back and he says, look. He says, remember this? Remember our first meeting? Remember our fellowship? Remember what you were willing to do for me? He says, my temptation, my thorn in the flesh, my infirmity didn't stop me from doing what God told me to do. My infirmity didn't stop you from following what God told you to do. There was a man who felt called to go to an African tribe as a missionary. The man studied their language and prepared for the journey. He had to hire a guide to lead him through the jungle to where this tribe was located. He had a convoy of men along with him to carry all the supplies which he was taking with him. Along the way, he became very ill. He became so ill that he could not walk after. He was distressed over this because he wanted to be at his best when he entered the village. By the time the convoy arrived at the village, the missionary was having to be carried on a stretcher. The guides carried him into the village and left him at the chief's door. The missionary did not know that this tribe had a custom which forbade strangers to enter their village. If he had not been ill, he would have immediately been killed by the chief. However, since he was ill, he was allowed to live. After he recovered, he was no longer a stranger, and he was able to fulfill the mission which God had called him to that tribe. See, we don't understand how God works. God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. And Paul didn't say, oh, woe is me, I can't do anything. He just went in the faith of God. And people saw that. And they were encouraged and they were touched by his zeal for God. so much that they wanted to do the same thing. But the sad part about this is, and David preached on this one night, Paul says, look, he says, I didn't stop because of what was happening to me. You didn't stop because of what was happening to me. But now why the change? Why the change? He says, are you turning away because you do not like what I'm saying? And verse 16 says this. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Folks, don't stop telling the truth. Don't stop telling the truth. Even when people reject it, our job is to tell the truth. It's not our job to convert them. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It is our job to tell the truth. It's our job to reveal error. It's our job to show what faith in God can do. It's our job to have a testimony. So Paul wanted a renewed relationship. But we can see here that the Judaizers have basically thrown Paul under the bus so much that they didn't want to listen to him anymore. It says they turned back away. And Paul says, wait a second. How is this happening? How is this happening? In verses 17 through 20, we see Paul's reasoning with the Galatians. In 17 and 18, it says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. See, Paul says, let's talk about this. Compare my labor for you to these people's labor, the Judaizers' labor with you. He says, he's asking this question, he says, why are they working so hard on you? Because they're the agents of Satan. Nothing's changed. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Christ says this to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite. He says, for ye compass, or you go anywhere you can. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. He says, they have zealously affect you, but not what? Well. He says, it's the same thing, because they got the same root. Religion. Not faith. Religion. Make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Paul says, why are you going back to something that didn't work before? Why are you just trading one form of idolatry for something else? It might sound better because it's out of the Bible. But if it's not truth, it's still wrong. Why are they working so hard on you? Because they can control you. It makes them feel good. You're just another notch on their gun belt. You're a trophy in their room. You know, all the poor deer, you know, go in a person's room and deer's hanging up there. It's a trophy. That's what the Judaizers are doing to the Galatians. That's why some people call Mormons. And other people, they try to come in there and try to make you a proselyte. Because they don't know the truth. They just want to look better so they can work their way into heaven. see, working hard for good is always good. In verse 18, he says, but it is good that you be zealously affected always in a what? Good thing. Implication, what they were doing to them was not good. But then look at the end of verse 18 again. He says, and not only when I'm present with you. You know, people who act one way when they're around certain other people, when certain around people, and then they act another way when they're around different people, they're called hypocrites. Folks, no respect to persons here. What Paul's saying in verse 18, he says, were you just putting on a show for me? Were you just putting on a show for me? You know, there's a lot of people that come to church that put on a show. And we just need to have the spirit of discernment and keep on preaching the truth. Amen. And keep on preaching the gospel. So as Paul's now reasoning with the Galatians, he says, look, he says, this is the labor of the legalist. Compare it to the labor that I had for you. He says, what you really need is you need to labor to be Christ-like. And the way that you're going right now is the wrong way. Verse 19, he says, let's just start over. Let's just start over. He says, my little children, of whom I have travailed in birth again. You know, every kid that you all have, moms, you know, you don't want to go back through that whole process again to have that kid again, right? Right? That's why he says, why am I having to start all over with you? Why am I saying I'm going to start all over? He says, let's just start over, but I'm willing to do it. Okay? Again, until what? Christ be formed in you. Paul was willing to give the message out until the message changes the person. And folks, that, we need to be willing to do that too. And it's tough. It's tough when people reject you. It's tough when people say, I don't believe that. It's tough when you put all this effort in and you get nothing back. I know it's tough. It's tough. But don't stop. Don't stop. He says you need to be Christ-like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, this is what we're supposed to be. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the what? Same image. God's will for your life, God's will for any Christian is to look like God. Is to look like Christ. That's it. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. And there's no way that you can clean yourself up. There's no way that you can keep the Word of God on your own strength to get that way. You have to do it by the Spirit of the Lord. Have to. So Paul reasons, he says, compare the labor that these liars are telling you. Compare it to mine. And then you need to be Christ-like. In verse 20, he says, let's just work through this. He says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. These are strong words. You know, isn't it, and can you imagine Paul's feeling here? You know, we all want to get and solve a problem. And when you have a problem that you can't solve because of distance or because of time or because of resources or whatever the case may be, what does it do? It frustrates you. Can you see the frustration of Paul here? You know, he's poured all this effort into them, and now they're doing this. But Paul looks beyond this and he says, I'm serving Christ. I'm giving the truth. I'm not going to change. A lot of people will try to, let's accommodate, let's adapt, let's do something. No, you do the truth. And folks, we need to do the truth as a church. Amen? Amen? I close with this. Are you concerned enough to act? Are you concerned enough to act like Paul has acted? How far would you go for the cause of Christ? What would you endure for the cause of Christ? Paul is talking about that. Next week, he's going to give an illustration of Hagar and Sarah. And we'll go into that next week. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I ask you this time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, not to go back the way we were, but Father, to follow you in spirit and truth. Father, help us, Lord, to be willing to love you so much that we would give our all for you. Help others, Lord, that we've been praying for to receive the message, Lord, and come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, help us all, Lord, not to go back into bondage, Lord, but to live in the liberty of Christ. Help us to be changed into your image. We thank you and we give you this time. Let your Holy Spirit reign in this invitation. Amen.
With all